Good morning, everybody. And you will listen. All right, this is a reading from 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 17. But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, having nothing to do with such people. They are the kind who worm their way into homes and gain control over gullible women, who are loaded down with sins and are swayed by all kinds of evil desires, always learning, but never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so also these teachers oppose the truth. They are men of depraved minds, who, as far as the faith is concerned, are rejected. But they will not get very far, because, as in this case of those men, their folly will be clear to everyone. You, however, know all my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings. What kinds of things happened to me? What kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra? The persecutions I endured, yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evildoers and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those who of whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work.
Amen. Thanks, Dan. That's good. It doesn't turn off. There's an interesting phrase in there, gullible women. Boy, did you catch that? I'm not preaching on that. That's another sermon. Let's suppose that you have won an all-expense-paid trip to a tropical island in the Pacific. But in order to enjoy it, you must drive to JFK or to Newark, get on a plane. You have an 8 to 10-hour flight to get to your tropical paradise. But of course, you grumble and you complain. You want to go straight to the island. You don't want the ride to the airport and then the flight and so forth. So you grumble. Christianity and the Christian life is not giving your life to Jesus and then you're just going straight to heaven with no problems and no trials, no tribulations. Do I get an amen there? Okay, that's okay. You're just getting caught up to the gullible women, I know. Christianity and the Christian life is not just giving your life to Jesus and then you're going straight to heaven and you miss all the problems and the trials and the tribulations and the P word, persecutions. One of the major trials that Christians must fear, not fear, but face in their spiritual journey with Jesus is persecution. There are real life examples, biblical examples. You read the book of Acts, Acts chapter 8. Stephen, the first martyr, he was stoned to death. Can you imagine being stoned to death? Now, some of the people that did the stoning were semi-experts at it. They went for the head first. But if they didn't get your head and kill you with the first blow, we weren't talking pebble stones. We're talking death-inflicting stones. Stephen was the first martyr. The early church, many Christians died for their faith. We know from history that Nero, that demonic emperor, he would take both Christians and Jews and douse them in oil and use them as patio lights for his party. That's history. Communism in Vietnam, when they came out of China, they came into North Vietnam to get people to recant their ties with the West, to recant their following Jesus Christ. They would take the children and drive chopsticks into their ears and watch them squirm on the ground. Sudan in Africa, a radical Muslim country, has crucified converts to Christianity. Northern Nigeria, we hear about it in the news today. And of course, there are other places like North Korea and numerous radical Muslim areas. At least 2 million Christian Armenians were killed by the Turkish Muslims years ago in what is known as the Christian Holocaust. Persecution is inevitable. If you want to take away anything that I've said this morning, you take away that phrase. Persecution is inevitable. You say, how dare you make such a statement? Persecution is inevitable unless you believe the Bible lies. I don't. If you listen to the reading very carefully, verse 12 of this 2 Timothy 3 chapter says, persecuted. If you desire to live a godly life and follow Jesus, you will be persecuted. Matthew 5, verse 11, Jesus said, blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you. He's talking about his followers. The persecution of Christians and biblical Christianity are synonymous. Therefore, if it is inevitable, we better understand it. I don't want you to respond right now, but I'm going to ask you to respond later. If someone came in the back door right now, a group of people dressed in camouflage or black, and their faces were covered, and they had automatic weapons, and they said, if you want to get out of here with your life, leave now. Just by leaving, you're denying Jesus. How many of you would leave? And they said, those of you that are committed to following Jesus, would you just sit and then stand when we tell you? And we're going to get rid of you. We're going to shoot you or behead you. How many of you would stay? So it's inevitable. It's going to happen. Persecution will happen. This morning, then, I want to address two vital issues concerning persecution from the 2 Timothy 3 passage. And they are two R's, just to help us remember. And tonight in the cell group that I'm part of, we're going to be talking about this. And the two issues are the reasons for persecution, and the second are the resources for dealing with it. I know my human resource that's quite not biblical, so I am not endorsing this. Man, I'm getting my shotgun and my 9mm, but I'm not saying that, okay? That's not a resource. So let's talk about the reasons for a few moments before we have communion. There are three basic reasons that we find here in this passage. And the first one is very clear. The reason for persecution is because there are evil men. These verses are very clear. According to verses 1 through 8, the writer Paul, who is writing to this young pastor Timothy, he says, there will be evil men who will dominate our culture in the last days. The last days, there will be terrible times. Last days, of course, has been interpreted in a variety of ways. Technically and biblically, we have been in the last days since Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost. But most evangelical Protestant Bible scholars will say that last days refer primarily to the time close to the return of Jesus. And this morning I'm not speaking about the return of Jesus. That's a biblical fact. Jesus will return. So latter days, from the day of the book of Acts and the day of Pentecost, close to the return of Jesus, a very special period of time in history, and Paul says it's going to be marked by evil men, characteristic of terrible times. And if you listen to the description of culture at that time, lovers of themselves, abusive, unholy, brutal, treacherous, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Man, I'm thinking Paul's writing that for today. He wrote that 2,000 years ago. Prophetically, probably about the period of time close to the return of Jesus. And it may surprise some of you that things will not get better. They're not going to get better and better and better in our culture that's dominated by evil, anti-God, anti-Jesus people. So I don't think I'm thinking that I'm speaking just in terms of some radical religious group that likes to behead people. That's there, but that's not who I'm referring to, and that's not Paul's referral here. He's talking about evil men that are anti-Jesus and anti-God, part of a self-seeking society filled with men and women, and yes, gullible women that have been misled and deceived. They will not let Christians and Christianity get its way. They will not. And they will rise up and do everything to the point of even persecution, because evil men want to dominate culture. We see the example that Paul gives us here, and he refers to these two guys, Jannes and Jambres. And if you know the Old Testament account of Moses going into Egypt to lead the children of Israel out of bondage and slavery, and the Holy Spirit, God led him there, and there was opposition. Two demonically inspired men that had supernatural abilities. Jannes and Jambres had supernatural abilities from Satan, demonic power to oppose Moses. I won't go into all the details, but you can read it in the book of Exodus. And so Paul's saying, in the last days, in these terrible times, there will be evil men that will rise up, anti-God, anti-Jesus, very similar to Jannes and Jambres, supernatural demonic abilities to come against Christianity. Because they want to dominate culture and society and the world. And Paul's saying that persecution is inevitable. A second reason for persecution, and this is very crucial, and we need to really clarify it very specifically, and that is identification with Jesus Christ. Identification with Jesus Christ. Verse 12, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. The identification here is with Jesus Christ, not with being a good person. Not with being just, I'm against those anti-God people. No, don't get me wrong. It's fine to be against anti-God people. And I'll have to confess that, you know, the Facebook stuff that goes around, we do not want to remove In God We Trust from money. You know what I write? I have no problems with removing In God We Trust. Because my God is not Allah. Some people's God is Allah. So when they're reading In God We Trust, it's not the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, I'd be very happy to see you on the money, In Jesus We Trust, but that's never going to happen. So the removing God from money doesn't bother me. So the persecution is not just because we're against people that are anti-God, or because we stood on a pro-life, anti-abortion chain line and somebody spit at us or gave us the New Jersey salute. That's not persecution that Paul's talking about here. And I'm in favor of pro-life demonstrations and prayer chains and all those kinds of things. But when somebody does gestures to me or spits out the window or, you know, does all kind of crazy stuff, I'm not taking that as persecution because I'm a Christian. Paul's talking about identification with Jesus. The identification here is with Jesus Christ. An identification with following him and his life of righteousness and his holiness. That becomes the reason for persecution. And you say, well, not in America. Yes, that's where we're headed as a nation. People are fine with religion, but it's Jesus that they have the problem with. Because we believe that Jesus is God in the flesh and that Jesus died and he rose again. And this dogmatic but very truthful fact, he's the only way to God. He's the only way to God. And see, that causes all kind of problems for people in a secular society that's happy with all kinds of religions but don't want Jesus to be the only one. Our experience with persecution then becomes a reality because the persecution is not just directed to us. It's directed to Jesus. See, what the anti-God, the Janus and Jambres people really have a problem with is not so much with us, it's with Jesus Christ. I have been blessed to have preached in the Soviet Union, the former Soviet Union. And the registered church, the one that didn't go underground, the one that was able to keep its own building and kind of compromise with the government and so forth, they're born-again Christians. And I've preached in the big Baptist church in Kishinev, Moldova several times. And you might judge them for being compromising, but that's another issue. But they had their building, but they were not allowed to have a Sunday school. Because they were not allowed to teach children. What would you do if Mercer County or the state of New Jersey passed some kind of ordinance? Keep your building, worship any way you want, but you're not allowed to teach children. No more Sunday school. The underground church said, no, we won't follow that rule. So they go underground, not underground, but hidden. When I was a janitor in college, and yes, I worked as a janitor for 4 years when I was in college, and it was up in North Jersey in Bergen County, and I had my big trash barrel and would go around from room to room emptying the trash, and I cleaned 21 kindergarten and first grade restrooms every night. That was fun, 4 years, but God provided. But on my big trash can that had wheels, I painted this big red cross. I parked it outside my janitorial station with the cross so everybody could see it. And across the hall was the library. And the librarian despised my cross. And she came and would tell me, you got to get rid of the cross. She didn't care. She probably wouldn't have cared if I'd have done some crescent or sun or anything. But she couldn't stand the cross because the cross is all about Jesus. Third reason for persecution. This is a tough one. It's God's perfect will. That rubs me tough. I don't like to even say that. God is sovereign, and he's in charge of life. Right? I think Darcy and Brett Cotton bought a big sign at that place. Great big old sign. He got it on the bus that says, God is in control. Is that what it said? Yeah. Is God in control? Yes. Is God in charge? Yes. Does he permit persecution? Absolutely. And he has a reason for it. Not that he wants to inflict pain or punishment, but it's for our good. Because so often in the moments of the persecution, we find divine appointments. Divine appointments. Again, we got this all-expense-paid trip to the tropical island. We have to go to JFK or Newark. We get on a plane. We fly the 8 or 10 hours. We want to get straight there. But it's neat sometimes how, and I'm using this metaphor, that at the airport there are divine appointments, and on the plane there are divine appointments, and, of course, where we go. Paul and Silas, you read the book of Acts, they were put in prison because of preaching about Jesus. And we find them in prison singing and praising God. And someone found Jesus. And it was the Philippian jailer because of them being in prison. God's perfect will, He will permit persecution for our good, to shape, mold, sand us, finish us, whatever it needs to be done. And then there will be divine appointments of people that we need to meet in places that we may not like to be, but they will be there. Quickly, the second issue are the resources for dealing with persecution. We find here in Timothy, the first one is our commitment to follow Jesus regardless of the cost. Regardless of the cost. What is your number one goal in life? Number one, is it your commitment to follow Jesus even in the face of persecution and death if necessary? Have you counted the cost? I challenge you, if you've never made a decision to follow Jesus, I am not inviting you to a picnic. You that we're going to end up in some paradise tropical island, everything's going to be fine and life will be wonderful. No. You got to count the cost. Paul says persecution is inevitable. Have you counted the cost? If you have not surrendered all to Jesus Christ, then persecution is going to cause you a lot of problems. If you have not surrendered your children, your spouse, your grandchildren to Jesus, persecution is going to cause you serious problems. Second resource is our dependence upon God and His Word. All Scripture is God-breathed, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped. The Holy Spirit breathes out the Word of God, and God will bring wisdom and counsel and guidance and the power and the provision that we need. Even in the face, in the moment of the trial and the tribulation and the persecution, even in the midst of it. I challenge you to read Fox's Book of Martyrs. You can find that in Barnes & Noble and other non-Christian bookstores, Fox's Book of Martyrs, and how Christians that were burnt at the stake sang praises to God as the flames licked up and consumed them. God is there to provide, even in the moment of the pain and the hurt. But it comes down to whom do we trust? I encourage you, I behoove you, I would even provoke you if I could, to read about the persecuted church. Read the story of Vanya, V-A-N-Y-A. He served in the Moldovan Red Army and was killed because of his faith. Read Darlene Dibler-Rose's Evidence Not Seen, taken captive during World War II. Her husband was beheaded, and she was put in a prison. She was there in the Philippines as a missionary serving Jesus. Darlene Dibler-Rose, and I've shared this, some of you know this story, she was in this prison cell, and she was basically living on a starvation kind of diet, very little, in this one cell, dark, and every morning the guards would come with a little tray and slip it under a crack under the door and give her food. And while she's there, she, after a number of months, she had this desire. She just said, "Lord, I'd like to have some coconut." I like some coconut. So one morning in the dimness of the cell, the little bowl slipped under, the little tray came under the door, and she could hardly see, but there, looking on top of the food, she saw this little white, and she said, "Ah, I got my coconut." And she brings the tray to her mouth, and she starts to eat it, and realizes that it's maggots. And she goes, "Thank you, Lord. You knew I needed the protein." Read Richard Wurmbrand's Tortured for Christ. I dare you, I challenge you. Put down the computer for a while, turn off the TV, get rid of the video games for an hour, and read what other Christians have gone through. Third resource, and this is the last one, is our eschatological hope in Jesus Christ's return. Eschatological is a big word. It's just a theological word. It means everything pertaining to the second coming and the return of Jesus. So our eschatological hope in Jesus' return. Terrible times in the last days. Terrible times since the book of Acts. But Jesus is coming back again, and he's coming to rescue his church, his bride. He's coming to restore his kingdom. I love America, but it is not his kingdom. The United States will never be his kingdom. But Jesus will return and he will establish his kingdom. He will rescue his bride. He will rescue us. And if you read from the Gospels through Revelation, with persecution being inevitable, I personally believe that we as Christians will be here. For those of you that are really into theological end time stuff, I think we will be here through all the seven trumpets of Revelation. We will be here through the 7 years of tribulation. For some of you, you don't even care, but that's fine. For some of you, you're going, "Well, yeah, well, you know." I believe we will. I'm a pre-wrath rapture person. We won't be here for the wrath of God, but we're here for the tribulation. And again, if you really want to talk about that, you don't have to take me to lunch. Just come to my office and we'll talk, okay? But our hope is in the return of Jesus Christ. My hope is not in our next president. I want a good president. But that's not my hope. I trust that I can face anything. Certainly I have deep concerns for my children, my grandchildren, and my great-grandchildren. My ninth great-grandchild is due in June, so I'm deeply concerned about that. But I want their hope to be in the return of Jesus. Persecution is inevitable. It's inevitable for you if you choose to follow Jesus. Are you ready to deal with it? Decision to follow him regardless of the cost. Surrender all. And make that decision that you're going to live in total dependence upon him. Now, we're going to have communion in a moment, so I trust that you'll be patient. We'll be here a little bit longer. But I want to ask you to do something. I feel so strong to do this today. Someone walks in the back door with automatic weapons. Those of you that are going to follow Jesus, I want you to stand. We're going to shoot you. We're going to kill you. Will you stand? Go ahead. If you say, "I don't know, Pastor, I'm not ready for that." That's okay. I don't want you to stand just because your neighbor stood or because it's Sunday morning and the pastor said stand. I don't want any of us to die that way. But it's very possible. It's very possible. Let me pray, and then we're going to sit down again and have communion. Thank you, Father, for your presence. And Father, in our human strength, we can't deal with this stuff. We can't deal with persecution. But our hope is in you, Jesus, the provision and the power and the grace that's sufficient for every need. And Father, we have brothers and sisters today that have had to do just what we did. They had to stand for Jesus and face death. Some beheaded, some crucified, some with their children raped and messed up. But Lord, we stand as a testimony that we are in you and our hope is in you. We praise your name. Amen. You may be seated. I'm going to ask our communion servers if they'll get ready. We won't be here too long, just a few moments.